I'd like to turn your attentions again back to the 20th chapter of Revelation. We had a mind to finish our thoughts last Sunday, and we're thankful that we had a visiting preacher to come with us, and thankful for that time that we had with him and the good words that he had to say. We want to use the time here this morning, I trust, to close out this 20th chapter of Revelation. So my desire is it took us 2 weeks to just get through the fourth verse. And that is for a good reason. There's a lot in that fourth verse that has to be rightly divided. There's a lot that's got to be understood in that fourth verse of Revelation chapter 20 before you go on any further. But we'd like to go ahead and look at chapters 5 through 15. We're not going to take each verse in depth, but just an overview of what we have before us here. As we've spoken of in the fourth verse, we're not going to do a big recap over the fourth verse, but of course the fourth verse is not talking about things in the celestial heaven. It's not talking about in heaven itself, but rather he's talking about the church here in this life, those that were beheaded for the witness, where it says there, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, are not talking about martyrs, because there were a lot of different ways in which people were martyred back then, not just beheaded, but stoned in numerous different ways that people. But rather, this is talking about the church. The head is the central control, the control center of the body. And when we are away from the church, and perhaps in our young life, when we were rebellious against God, we felt like we had control over our lives. We wanted to do our thing. We were the head of ourselves, and we wanted to do just whatever we desired to do. But when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, and he's made to see his depravity, if he by the grace of God is made to come into the sound of the gospel trumpet and made to hear of a Savior who has done it all on the cross at Calvary, it is then that he beheads himself, and his head is Christ. He makes Christ the head not only of the church, but Christ is the head of his life. Christ is the head of his family. He has beheaded himself. Why? For the witness of Jesus. For the witness of Jesus, it says, that we're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. The only way that a child of God is going to be a witness for Jesus in this life is that if he beheads himself, that he does away with his own selfish pride, his own desires, and that he adores himself with the things of Christ, with the mind of Christ, and for the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So we go on there, and of course we talked about the beast there, and the image that had received his mark in their forehead and in their hands, of course, is not talking about a literal mark. We talked about that mark that John mentioned that in the last, and John Revelations 13 and 18, where it talks about that the number of the beast and the number of the man is 666. And we talked about how that is symbolic of the work of man, and how that three is a manifestation of man, that man manifests his works with his hands, in the mark in his hands, and he manifests his desire for worldly religion, for the saying that you've got to do something. It's all by the works of man. And not only is it in his hands, but it's in his forehead. It's not only, does he say, it's by man's desire, but man's got to be willing. Man's got to have a mind to do the thing of God if he wants to become a child of God. Now, those types of thoughts are out there and are prevalent in today's day and age, but my friends, they're not forced upon the church. And there'll be a day when that religion, I know it may seem hard to believe, that there'll be a day that I believe that those things will be forced upon the church of Christ. That the things that we believe, the things that we relish in, and the things that we rejoice in, my friends, will be brought up before judgment of this world, that seventh head that'll rear its ugly head after Satan has been loosed for that indefinite amount of time, that plural of uncertainty, that 1,000 years when Satan is loosed, and here that seventh head of that beast will come forward. And of course we understand that that is a one nation desire, one denomination, a nation to denominate, to dominate the world, to take over and to force religion. That's the primary objective there. And we've shown that through verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, that's talking about the church. We're reigning with Christ now in this day and age. We're reigning, aren't we? Paul said, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it, and the lust thereof." If we're not careful, we can be reigning in sin. We can let sin reign in our lives. But I want to tell you, the child of God that's in the church that has beheaded himself, that has not worshipped the beast nor the image on his hand or his forehead, he's one that's reigning with Christ. His life is in line with the Word of God. He's reigning over his body. He's got his body in subjection to the will of God, and he's living a life that's pleasing to God in this life. That is the example, that is the manifestation or the evidences of the church of Christ. Is a body of Christ that has not subjected themselves to their own carnal desires and their own wills, but to what thus saith the Lord, has subjected themselves and made Christ the head of the church. Made Christ the head of their life. Made Christ the head of their body. Now I want to get off of this fourth verse, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of things out in this world. There's a lot of failed marriages. There's a lot of failed families. There's a lot of children that have been treated in terrible ways. We ourselves have done terrible things in our lives. We've destroyed we're destroying, we're corrupting the vision of what true marriage is as ordained by God. And we're doing all these things. Why? Because God is not the head of our household. God is not the head of our family. I want to tell you what, when God is not the head of our household and God is not the head of our family, when we take over, we're going to mess it up. And we see that out in this country, don't we? It's evident, it's blatantly evident that the world is no longer, that this country is no longer in God we trust. It's no longer a nation that followed the Lord, but it's a nation that's following its own carnal desires. But I want to tell you, the church is called to be sanctified from the things of this world. She's called to be separated from the things of this world. And we see this sanctification in the fourth verse, don't we? That she doesn't worship the beast, neither receives the mark upon her hand and upon her forehead. We're going to have to move on, or we won't even start where we wanted to. In the fifth verse, "But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we've already talked about that, reigning with him 1,000 years, and John brings it back up again in this fifth verse, or in the sixth verse. But notice what he says here. Perhaps some confusing language that he says. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Now you can't talk about a first resurrection if there is not a second resurrection. Or else why would you call it the first resurrection? And you can't call it a second death unless there is a first death. Else why would you call it the second death? So John here is speaking in part and of two deaths and two resurrections. The family of Adam is simply divided into two categories of people. Those that die once and are resurrected twice, and those that die twice and are resurrected once, not necessarily in that order. Those that die once and are resurrected twice is of a different people than those that die twice and are resurrected once. Unless we understand what John's talking about here, we might become confused on these resurrections and on these deaths that he's talking about. Let's talk about death, number one. Is there any question in your heart and in your mind this morning as to what that first death is? Well, we see that all the way back, don't we, over in the book of Genesis, when God gives Adam a commandment. He said, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of these trees, of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, thou mayest not freely eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's a death right there. There's a death, my friends, that Adam was plunged into in disobedience to God. And not only Adam was plunged into that, but all that Adam represented were plunged into a death. That death right there is not talking about a death of a natural death, a corporeal death. That's talking about, when we talk about death in the Bible, we're talking about a separation. Death is but a separation. And we read that when Adam fell, he was separated from the fellowship of God there in the Garden of Eden. Not only was he separated from his fellowship, but he was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He was dead, how? In trespasses and in sins. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. We've all inherited the nature of sin within us from the time of conception, and in our lives we have practiced that we are. We don't sin to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That doesn't justify the sin, but it just explains to the one that thinks he's just and holy that, no, my friends, if you say you are without sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. The truth is not in you. So if you say you're not a sinner, you just sin. You just lie. You see, we are all born in sin. We were all born in dead, dead in trespasses and sin. Now, Adam lived a good long time after that. But I want to tell you, there was a time there after he ate of that, of that forbidden fruit, that he died a death, and we all died in Adam. He says in the 18th verse of that 5th chapter of Romans, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The judgment that we deserved in the fall of Adam, and the practice that we show forth of who we are in our nature, declares, does it not, that we're guilty? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I've worked plenty in my life to receive the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. We deserve the lake of fire this morning. Would you agree with me on that? That we all learned that nobody here of your own deeds, of your own marriage is worthy of the least of the blessings of God, let alone eternal life with the Heavenly Father. Because we've all died. For as in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, for as in Adam all died. died, and you hath He quickened, who were, what was your state? What was your previous state before the merciful God came to you and quickened you by His grace? What was your state? You were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversations in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Were by nature the children of wrath. But I want to tell you, there was something different between you and those and the unregenerate, that you were by nature the children of wrath. But I want to tell you, you were by promise a child of God from before the foundation of the world. You were by nature that in this life, but there was a difference between you and the non-elect, and the difference was not that you decided to quicken yourself. The difference was that you were an heir and a joint heir of God. You were in the promise of God. You were in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. And that's always been a difference. You were always a child of God. It was just never vitally applied to you. Because God will not lose a one. He's not going to lose a one of His family. And when we're born again by the Spirit of God, by the operation of God that Brother Ricky talked about over there in Colossians last Sunday, I want to tell you, we were taken out of the family of Adam, and we were placed, we were translated into the family of God. Not by our desire, not by our means, but simply by the mercy of God and an eternal covenant that He made from before the foundation of the world. He said over in John 5, 25, verily, verily. You know what that verily, verily means? That verily, verily means truly, truly. Of a truth, He's saying, of a truth I can say this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I don't hear anything in there about something a preacher's got to do. I don't hear anything in there, something about the gospel's got to do a work. I don't hear anything in there about a man's got to repent and forgive and have forgiveness. I hear a bunch of shalls in there. And with those shalls, I hear about the sovereignty of God that will do as He pleases. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead. Who's the dead? Those that have suffered that first death. Not all of them, but all of those that the Lord has loved from before the foundation of the world. Every last one of them. You say, why is it that He just loved so many? Why is it that He loved Jacob and hated Esau? I don't have an answer for that. I want to tell you, there's not a preacher alive that can answer the things and the mysteries of God. All that I can tell you is what God's Word provides is that it pleased God to do so. It pleases God, and that's all the answer that I need this morning. He had a desire, He had a love for a people, my friends, and He chose them from before the foundation of the world, a great multitude of people, the Bible says, and they died in trespasses and sins, but yet He says over here, John 5, 25, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. When He says the hour is coming and now is, we're talking about a perpetual amount of time. We're talking about it's coming and it now is. It's going on throughout this life. There are children of God being born by the Spirit of God daily, my friends, by the operation of God, not by the operation of the man or the church. He says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice. Did you hear what He said? That He shall hear the voice of the preacher? That He shall hear the gospel? No, that He shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, who are they that hear? All those that He speaks to, every last one. And they shall hear, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall say that, does it? And they that hear shall be called to repentance. No, it doesn't say that. And they that hear will have the opportunity to receive Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and they that hear shall live. Without question, there's a resurrection that goes on in that dead man's heart, and in what God is when God vitally applies that new birth to your heart. You're born again by the Spirit of God, not by the means of man. We've used the example so many times about the 11th chapter of John talking about Lazarus. And it doesn't bother me to keep using the same examples over and over and over again because they're good examples. They bring forth a good point. I like it. You got Lazarus here. He's been dead for 4 days now. Surely, they said, Martha and Mary and those disciples that were with him said, surely he stinketh by now. The point is, why it was 4 days later is that they wanted to confirm with us, as we read God's Word, we want to be confirmed that He is dead. Hey, you know, if the Lord would have went and Lazarus had been in there just 6 hours, and He'd went in there and did what He did, you know what the world would be saying? Well, He was just in a coma. Or He was just knocked out. Or there was something wrong there, and He snapped to right there at the precise time. But no, surely He stinketh by now. The only way a body can stink, my friends, that they're talking about here, is that it is starting to decay. It is starting to manifest its state. It's manifesting its death. And it was the Lord that said, roll away the stone. Did the Lord need to roll away that stone in order for that work to happen? Absolutely not. He said, roll away that stone so that others may see the work that has been done. And you remember, He said, I thank Thee, Lord, Father of heaven, that Thou hast heard me. That Thou hast heard me. Do you realize when He said, I thank Thee, when Christ was saying, I thank Thee, Thou hast heard me, that was before He said, Lazarus, come forth. He hadn't even said, Lazarus, come forth, and He'd already been praying to His Father, saying, I thank Thee that Thou hast already heard me. You see, that's the three-in-one Godhead. Jesus Christ knew what the Father was going to do. He knew He was going to come forth, and He was going ahead and thanking Him before He even tried out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the dead. A dead man that took off the disciples, went and took off his grave clothes so that he could see the one that had given him life. He told his disciples to take the grave clothes off. Could Christ have done that? Absolutely. What's the type there? Only Christ can give life. But you know what the gospel does? The gospel removes the grave clothes from your eyes so that you can see the one who has already given you life. It wasn't the one that removed the grave clothes. He's just making you see your Savior a little bit clearer. And it's through the gospel that we see who it is that has quickened us from a state of death to a life in Christ. Has put His Spirit within our heart. That Spirit within our heart that causes us to cry, Abba, Father. That Spirit within our heart that gives us desire to do those things that are godly. I want to give you three words to help you out when you're studying God's Word concerning dead man and alive man and His works. Life precedes, or action precedes life. Action. Life precedes action. I'll get it right. I was going to say, that is not right at all. Life is first, and then action. For a man to have action, life precedes action. For a man to have action, to do anything at all, is because he already has life. He's already alive. Don't ascribe good works, or don't ascribe any works at all, to a dead man. You have to ascribe works in the Bible and in our natural lives, right? You have to ascribe works to a man that is alive already. That's resurrection number one. We have showed you death number one, resurrection number one. Let's go to resurrection number two. It won't be hard to explain that. We can stay right here in the 5th chapter of John, where he goes right on down 9 and the 28th verse, he says, marvel not at this. Marvel not at what? Don't marvel what I just said in 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now, is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He said, marvel not at this. He said, you want to marvel at something? Listen to what he says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now, he didn't say the hour now is and is coming. The hour is coming. There's a one time here that he's talking about this resurrection. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a general resurrection. There's a resurrection coming of both the dead, both the elect and the non-elect. And I want to tell you, if it takes man in John 5:25 to give somebody spiritual life, then God better have some good preachers at the resurrection, at the final resurrection. Because it's going to be by the same power. It's the same power that God raised us and quickened us from a state of death to a life in Christ that's going to raise the child of God out of the grave one day. It's the same power. You know what that power is? He tells you. Listen to what he says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. His voice. You see, it's the same voice, isn't it? It's the same voice that gave us life. And it's the same voice, my friends, that's going to lift these old bodies up out of the grave. So I want to tell you, it's going to take a preacher to preach to a man that he's got to get saved and receive the Spirit. God's going to need man's help on the resurrection day. But I want to tell you, he isn't. There's going to be a day coming that Paul talked about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says it's going to be the last trump. He said there's going to be a change coming. We shall all be changed. And we'll all go home to be with the Lord. He talked about that over in the first Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, one thing you've got to realize when you're looking at that resurrection day is sometimes, there are a lot of, especially premillennialists, that would say that there's different resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection at one time, and then there's going to be a resurrection at another time, that God's going to raise all of His people first in the rapture, and then there's going to be another resurrection at another time. No, my friends, there's only one. There's only going to be one resurrection out there when the Lord comes back. That's going to be the purpose for Him coming back. He's not coming back to try to set up a kingdom that He failed to set up the first time. He's not coming back to plead for ruined and lost sinners to accept Him. He's coming back to get all of those that the Father gave Him from before the foundation of the world. He's coming back to get all of those that He died for on the cross at Calvary. And He's coming back to get all of those that the Spirit of God has quickened in the new birth. And I want to tell you, it's the same ones. It's the same ones. The very same ones that God loved from before the foundation of the world are the very same ones that Christ died on the cross for, and the very same one that the Holy Spirit quickens in this life. All three. Holy, holy, holy. They're all of equal power. The three in one, they're all of equal power. They're together. You can't disintegrate the three in one by saying the Holy Ghost is hampered by the efforts of man. No, my friends, that's not holy. Holy, holy. But you have to look through God's Word now in Matthew 25. You remember there in Matthew 25, He's coming down and we see the final judgment there. And He talks about when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. You see, He's going to be coming in His glory the next time He comes. And all the holy angels with Him, and then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Here's the throne of judgment that's coming that day. There'll be a judgment day coming, make no mistake about it. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And I want to tell you, there's a sheep that were brought forward on his right hand, and there were some goats, and on the left. And I want to tell you what he told those goats. And then he said over there, and these shall go away, in the last verse of that 25th chapter, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now there, we have a vision of both, the sheep and the goats, don't we? We have a general resurrection there, and it's showing both the elect and the non-elect. John talks about here in John 5:28, he talks about the elect and the non-elect collectively together. You remember he said, it shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There we see both sides. But you go into other places in God's Word, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, we can see there that the only thing that's under consideration there is just one side. One side of that. It doesn't mean that it is a separate resurrection. It doesn't mean that there's a different time that this is going on, as many people would suppose, because it's not talking about both. God's just given us one side of that. And He's given it for a purpose over here in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For this we say unto by the Word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's just one side of the resurrection, isn't it? He's not talking, I don't hear anything in there about the unjust. But it's one side of it. And what's that there for? Wherefore, comfort one another with these sayings. That's how he ends that chapter. The purpose is how we're to comfort one another when we lose a loved one. When a one that we loved has gone on before us. How do we? Where do we find comfort? We find comfort in the resurrection, don't we? We know that we're not here forever, thanks be to God. And we know that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back and He's going to raise these old vile bodies out of the ground, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. You go over there to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he talks about one side again. Now this I say, brethren, in the 52nd verse, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He goes down through there. Now he's talking about one side, isn't he? He's talking about the elect of God. There's nothing in there about the ungodly. There's nothing in there about the non-elect. What's the purpose that Paul brings this forward and just shows one side of the resurrection? To encourage and to strengthen us in this life and in a Christian walk. Listen to how he finishes that. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul is bringing up that whole thing about the resurrection, to encourage us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because God hasn't forgot about me. God hasn't left me. God's with us here now, and God will be with us. And He'll come back to bring it, and He'll come back to bring us home. But we go back over to the 20th chapter of Revelations, and we see another side. Okay, we've shown one death, right? Two resurrections. We've got to show that other death, that second death. And we see it here in the 14th verse of that 20th chapter. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. Death. The second death is when the non-elect will stand in judgment before God, and they will be forever removed from the presence of God and go to the lake of fire. Be sent to the lake of fire. That is the second death. They died in Adam. They'll be resurrected. Those bodies will be resurrected on the resurrection day. They will be judged. And they will die a second death from the presence of God for eternity. The child of God dies once. He died in Adam. He's resurrected by the Holy Spirit of God in the new birth. And He's also resurrected that day in judgment when He'll be taken home to be with the Lord. The child of God dies once, is resurrected twice. The dead alien sinner dies twice and is resurrected once. Listen to what He says in the sixth verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. The second death doesn't have power on it. Doesn't have power on you. You know why? Because you've been born again by the Spirit of God and received eternal life. You won't die again. You died once and you've been resurrected and there'll be another resurrection, but you'll never die again. Why? Blessed and holy. Because you've been blessed of God. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, John goes and talks about what's going to happen after old Satan is loosed out of that prison. And I don't believe that's happened yet. I don't believe that Satan's been loosed out of his prison yet. I think we can have a false sense of security if we feel like that judgment, that we can't lose the freedom that we have in religion. It's all down through the history that they've lost it. We can become so comfortable and blinded to it. And there's a lot of things in the works today that definitely would support the idea that yes, we can, and we can lose our freedom. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now we have here a great battle with Gog and Magog. And Gog and Magog, when you read about those, well, it's really Gog came from the land of Magog. And you'll find that over in Ezekiel 38, chapters 38 and 39. And what it has reference to, if you go read those two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, talks about Gog and Magog. And if you read the references about Gog and Magog, it was somebody that gathered a whole host of people together to come up against God's nation, Israel. And they came from, and they were as numerous as the sands of the sea. And what does he say here? And gathered them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It was a great number of battle. And he's using a representation of something that has already happened in the past that we might understand what's going to happen in the future, I believe. But the reason why he uses this illustration, if you go read the 38th and the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, is that the children of Israel did absolutely nothing to thwart the plans of Gog and the great army that was coming up against Israel. It wasn't because they didn't want to. They were powerless to. They had no power. Who was it that gave Israel the victory? It was God. When you read that 38th and the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, it tells us that God went up against Gog and Magog. He went up against God and he overthrew all those people that were coming up against his people, Israel. You know what that's telling me? That there might be people coming up against us. There might against the truth. And I'm going to tell you, there's a warfare. It's not a natural warfare, a physical warfare. But I want to tell you, there'll be a spiritual warfare. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and could pass the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, the camp of the saints. That speaks of the church as being an army, doesn't it? The camp of the saints. See, we're a militant church here in this life. We're to stand for the truth, stand fast, to hold that God has given us against the adversities, against the things of this world that would seek to destroy it. And compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Of course, we're talking still about the church. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Do you think the church, whenever it gets to the point where it begins to have to stand for the truth, and its religious freedom is being taken away, and they have to preach that you have to accept gays and lesbians, you have to preach, you have to accept this and that and everything else. You got to go along with the world, or else they're going to come up against you. Do you think we'll have to fight that war? Do you think we'll have to fight that battle? No. All we have to do is stand. Stand for the truth. I want to tell you who will fight the battle. God will fight the battle. God will take care of it. We stand. The church stands for the truth. God will fight the battle. That's the purpose of bringing in about Gog and Magog. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, it's just but a short season when old Satan is released and that old beast comes forward. It's just a short season, and it's all going to be over with. And I saw a great white throne in verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and to the heaven, and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Where are we at now? We're at the final judgment. Who's this in consideration of? Not the elect. The non-elect. I saw the dead. What dead? The dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead people don't stand. Naturally dead. He's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. These are the ones. This is who the vision is for. This is who it's looking at. It's looking at the dead. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book which was opened, which is the book of life. Listen to what it says. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. They were judged out of the things written in the books according or in agreement with their works. In other words, all Christ was saying is, I'm showing you where you're guilty of all these things, because you're being judged out of the books, the things written in the books. And I believe the books this morning are the 66 books of the Bible. You might have a different idea, but I believe, as I want to tell you, this Bible right here shows, does it not, the works of man? I mean, if this Bible right here doesn't declare man guilty in his works, I don't know of any other thing that would. It declares him guilty according to his works. They are judged, though, according to their works. We're going to be judged. The child of God's going to be judged when he stands before the throne of God on that great and notable day. But we will not be judged according to our works, thanks be to God. We'll be judged according to Christ's work on the cross. God will not be looking upon us and our sins, because He will see us just and holy. Because He will be looking upon us through the blood of Christ. You remember the Lord said in the 12th chapter of John, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death he should die. But listen to what he says. Now is the judgment of this world. I thought there was going to be a judgment out here, preacher, when the Lord was going to judge us. See, there it is. But I want to tell you, there was a judgment that took place on Calvary's cross. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We're talking about the accusations of Satan before the face of God. Now is the judgment of this world. Our judgment, we paid our judgment. We were found guilty, wanting. But our judgment, our sentence was paid on the cross at Calvary. And we will not, thanks be to God, be judged according to our works, but judged according to the works of God, the works of Christ. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. There's two different books. There's a book, the book of life, and then there's the books on which the dead were judged out of. 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book, he tells you what that book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There we have the final judgment brought upon the non-elect. Revelations is a very mysterious book. I believe there are a lot of things in Revelations of things that have already passed. But we have to admit, we have to submit to God's Word here that there are some things that are yet to come, yet to take place. And one of them is that great final judgment day when the Lord will come back. But we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to do. We have nothing to worry about other than to stand for the truth. To stand for that God has given His bride. To stand for that the church has been given down through the ages. That she might exonerate and glorify and magnify her husband, Christ. That is the purpose of the church. And when tribulations and trials come along, it's not our warfare to fight. The Lord will take care of His bride. I can guarantee you, if somebody came up against my wife, she wouldn't have to defend herself. If I was there, I would do all the defending. And I want to tell you, God will be there, and He'll take care of His bride. But where will we be? Where will the church be when that day comes? Will we stand for the truth? Will we stand against the things of this world? Or will we fold in fear of man's judgment? Will we fold because we're not going along with the world and we're seen as so different from everything else? Will we fold to that? Will we say, well, it's all right. We'll just, in order to keep from, this tribulation or having, you know, them telling us what we have to preach and all this, trying to restrict what we preach in the Bible instead of doing all that. We'll just go along with it, but really we know what we believe. No, my friends, I want to tell you what. The Church of Christ, until the day of the Lord's second advent, if it's going to be a church that's worshiping in spirit and in truth, it's going to be a church that's going to be standing for the truth. It's going to be a church that's holding to the principles set forth in God's Word. And I pray that we, as a church, remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless you. I appreciate your time.